being with us today and rejoicing in God's goodness to our church for 218 years, folks. I always like to remind people that when our church was started, Thomas Jefferson was president. And Brock Wynn had just turned 8 years old, and it was such a odd. He's got lots of stories. Just kidding, Brother Brock. I love Brother Brock. Appreciate him. But again, thankful for Todd Bell and his ministry. And I want to say something about Brother Bell that he personally is an encouragement to your pastor. I love this man. He's always takes the time to talk to me, answer my questions about the ministry, and every preacher, especially young preachers. Need an older, mature preacher who's been at it a while. And I love being around this man. He's a servant. He's humble. He loves Christ and he loves the local church. And so thankful you're here, Brother Bell. You come and preach what God has put on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother.
I want you to take the Word of God with me this morning and look again in the book of Acts. I want you to look toward the end of the book in Acts chapter number 27. Something is happening in this passage of Scripture that no one would want to be a part of. A storm that is literally going to tear the boat that these individuals are on, these servants of Christ, and not only servants, but many of them are prisoners, Paul himself being one of them. It's going to literally tear the boat apart. There's going to be nothing left of the boat. On boards and pieces. They're going to make it to land with their life, but that's it. There'll be nothing left. They're going to get rid of the tackling of the ship. They're going to get rid of the food that was on the ship. They're going to get rid of everything essential. They're going to get rid of every bit of it. In Acts chapter number 27, you have a passage in the Scriptures that is a stormy passage. And I don't know who the Lord is going to be ministering to today. That's His work, and we're going to leave that up to Him. But it might be today that you found yourself in the Crooked Creek Baptist Church, and you're in a very stormy place in your life. As the storm is entitled here, Euroclydon. You found yourself in your own Euroclydon. And you're wondering, how in the world am I ever going to get through this? I don't know who I'm speaking to today. But our writer would tell his young preachers in the pastoral epistles to fight the good fight of faith. What does that indicate? A lot. One of the things it indicates is that the Christian life, in it, there are battles. There are times when we have to fight. And I know that in modern day, our modern day vernacular, we don't like to use those terms because the more and the more we live, the more and the more we find out that there is an environment of sissies. Allow me to say that. Don't be offended by it. But there is an environment of that where that's being magnified. I grew up in a different America where the boys were boys. And we used to actually play cops and robbers with real BB guns. We promised not to aim at people's head, but every once in a while you'd get angry. We're still alive. But we'd put on more clothes, and it felt pretty cool actually getting hit by those BBs. And you know, we'd fall out on the ground and act like we were dying. But we're living in a different world. And that's come over into Christianity. And we will go through some storms in our life. And we'll find out if we're wanting to really obey the Word of God and fight the good fight of faith. It is a good fight. Amen. The Lord said to fight the good fight of faith. And there, again, I don't know who the Spirit of God is speaking to today. I have prayed over this and thought that the Lord would allow me to speak on this theme. And I'm headed toward a theme found in verse number 25 of Acts 27. But I do want to spend some time introducing the passage. Because this is a stormy passage. This is the storm. This is the passage where Euroclydon, the word is mentioned, and it's a storm of great magnitude. And it might be today that you found yourself in one of those storms, spiritual. I'm praying that the Spirit of God will speak to you today. I am. It's been my prayer for a long time now that I knew about this meeting. God would do an eternal work. It might be that somebody here is on the edge, teetering. I hope that you'll stay in the fight. I hope that you won't let this Euroclydon get you out of church. Some of you that maybe haven't been in church in a while and you find yourself here for a homecoming service, God bless you. Thank you for being here today. I don't know anyone hardly. I'm a visitor. But I can tell you this, that the devil is a liar. And church is essential. His called out assembly is essential. Something special happens when we assemble together. We do what we need to do in perilous times, but there's nothing can take the place of us assembling together. I like coming to church today just to see this man sitting right over here raise his hand. He was waving at the Lord. You said, what does that do to you? Well, it made me want to stick my hand up. I don't know if it's catching, but I like to come. There's something about it when you come and assemble as God's people. I like coming today to hear that men's ensemble. Is that what you call them? A mixed ensemble? They hit it over the Monster Wall. If you're a Boston Red Sox fan, I shouldn't have brought that up. Hit it over the Monster Wall. It's wonderful. I love coming today for a time in the Word. There's something special about the church. You might have found yourself in a place where you're thinking about getting out of church. Or maybe, should I get in? Should I get out? You're in a stormy time. I've got good news for you. Stay with the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. They were in a very stormy time in this passage of Scripture. The Bible uses some words to identify this stormy time. Verse 14, one of the words it uses is tempestuous. Acts 27:14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. I hope that you have enough imagination this morning that you can put yourself in this passage. You're on a ship. You're on a boat. It's not a cruise ship like you're thinking. Six levels, eight levels with a pool on top. Nice cabin. Buffet bars everywhere. Where you're just eating and eating and eating more. And you're not going to the Bahamas and you're not going to Turks Caicos. You're not even going to Miami. You're on a prisoner's ship. You're under the lead of Julius, a centurion, by the way, that I believed. And you study these centurions out in the Holy Scriptures, you won't find any of them being in a negative manner. I believe they had a fear. Actually, a fear of God. In this passage, he even allows Paul to go refresh himself with his friends. He didn't have to do that. But you're under his lead, and there's all kind of crazy things that are going on. And they're headed to have justice with all of these that are on the boat. And they find themselves in a storm. Paul knew it was coming. He warned them that it was coming. He perceived that something was a little bit off. But the owner of the ship believed those that had been part of the sailing more than the man of God. And as a result of that, they find themselves in a tempestuous situation. Verse number 14 said it was a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. There's a lot of things to bring out of this passage as we get into it. Allow me the liberty to just enjoy myself here a little bit. Be very sensitive. Be very sensitive in your Christianity. The more part may not always be the right part. The more part advised, it says in this passage of Scripture, verse 12, and because the haven was now commodious to winter, and the more part advised to depart. But the man of God in verse number 10 said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage is going to be with much damage. Oh, we've got a great battle going on. Do I go with the more part, or do I go with what the man of God's perceiving is going to happen?" Have you noted the voices that are around in our minds today? There's a lot of them. Do we do this? Do we do that? Have you noticed this the last year and a half? Do we practice this? Do we not practice this? Is church essential? Is church not essential? Do we hug? Do we not hug? Do we stay 6 feet away? Man, we've been practicing this social distance in my whole life. I've been around stinky people before. We practice 10 foot. Come on, you can laugh a little bit. It'll be okay. You got all these voices, all these different things. Who do we go with? There's a great battle that's going on for our minds. And the more part said, go for it. It's going to be okay. The man of God said, "I think there's something fishy going on here." No pun intended. "I think there's something bad getting ready to happen. I don't think we ought to do anything. I think we ought to just stay right where we're at." The sailors and the leaders of the ship didn't want to stay in that place where they were at. Study the history. There wasn't really anything to do there. They wanted to go where there was some action. Wanted to go to another place, another harbor, where there was some action. And so the more part said, "Let's leave." Paul said, "I don't think it's a good idea." I want to challenge you today before we peruse through more of this passage. I want to challenge you, be careful who you're listening to. Make sure that the individuals that you're listening to, what they're saying agrees with the Holy Scriptures. Just make sure of that. Save you a lot of harm. It really will. "Well, I think I ought to go to this school." Why? And you give all of these credentials. Have you ever thought about maybe asking a Paul or a Silas or a pastor or a man of God? You ever thought about asking, "What do you perceive?" Well, they went with the more part, and they found themselves in this tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up the wind, we let her drive." It was getting to be very perilous. They wasn't able to control the situation. You can only imagine by this time there's some emotions that are involved. And it would be this way in any storm that you go through. Whether it's a personal storm, whether it's a family storm, it will be this way. There'll be a lot of emotions involved. And some of you that are here today are experiencing those right now. Maybe you've not talked about it. You might even be one of those rare individuals that does not have social media to tell us that you actually stumped your toe. But you're in this storm and you're wondering what's going on. It begins to unfold and emotions begin to build. I've been through a lot of those. Many of those. I've been through those with my family. 2 years ago when I was here, I preached through tears and told you about my two oldest kids that went to Bible college and walked away from God. And even when it's brought up, it's emotional to me. You raise your kids in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and you want them to serve the same Christ that you serve with passion. And they make wrong choices. They believe the more part. And they go the other way. I've got good news for you this morning. 2 years later, all of my kids are in the house of God. And they're serving Jesus Christ. And my two oldest kids are embarrassed. And many of them have marks on their bodies to show that when they were out in Lodabar, there was really no bread out there. It was a place of no bread. But they've come back to the King's house. And they found out that there's king's food at the king's house. And my daughter went to her banker the other day and said, "I want to give my 2 week notice. My oldest daughter, who went to school to be a history teacher and went to school at Heartland Baptist Bible College to train for that, went into the banking industry And she has left the banking industry, and she will be a brand new teacher for our Christian Academy this year. And she left the banking industry because the money in Christian schools are just out of this world. I mean, come on. Our benefit package is so unbelievable. It was a stormy time for us. The winds were contrary. I remember when my daughter lay dying. She went from a beautiful young lady. And she, very strong, very muscular. And I saw her on the couch dying. There was nothing left of her. She's almost 6 foot tall and she weighed like 120 pounds. Skin and bones. She's in the bathroom over 50 times a day. We went to the doctors and nothing. They said, we don't know what to do. I can remember going to this doctor, my friend, Dr. Goldman. He was over all the doctors at Southern Maine Medical Center in Biddeford, Maine. I said, Dr. Goldman, I want you to look at me in my eyes right now. And I said, this is off the record. You're a man and I'm a man. This has nothing to do with doctoring. No one will ever know this. Look at me. If that was your daughter, what would you do? He said, I'd take her to Boston immediately. And I did. We took her to Boston and showed up there in their emergency room and they welcomed us into the Boston Children's Hospital. And immediately, things began to change. But a month later, she reverted. And she came to us weeping as we were on our way to the hospital again. She said, Mom, stop weeping. I'm weeping, but it's different. Stop. Stop weeping. Get a hold of yourself. I was praying. And God told me a long time ago that I was going to have to lose my colon and have to have an ostomy bag. She said, quit weeping. God's gave me peace. It's going to be okay. And today, if you saw her, you wouldn't want to get in a wrestling match with her. She's tough. She started golfing. I taught her how to play golf. I taught my boy how to play golf. He's a golf pro. She started golfing. We'll golf this week together. She's a vibrant young lady that needs a husband, by the way. She's 22. We'll talk about that later. She does need a husband. Beautiful girl. She teaches for us. She's a major in English. She's going for a master's degree. She just graduated from Crown College. She's a great girl. But it was a storm. You probably sensed it. When I was speaking, you sensed it. You said, you know, you can laugh. You can joke about things. Some of you can snigger along the way. But when you go through a storm, it's very emotional. And here they are in the middle of this. The wind is tempestuous. Look what happens in verse 15. And when they could not bear up, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Qualta, we had much work to come by the boat. Which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship. Could you imagine the loudness of this, of trying to get these helps under this vessel, this wooden vessel, and these helps that they would put undergird the ship to keep the ship from falling apart? Can you imagine what all was used as they undergirded and made for sure that the boards were going to stay together? The Bible said they used helps undergirding the ship. I've circled the two words used helps in my Bible. Because when you're in a Euroclodon, and we're in a storm, Satan will try to get you to just obscurity and try to get you to be quiet. That's the last thing you need. You need helps. You need people around you. You need people that will help you. You need a loving pastor and a loving pastor's wife. You need loving Sunday school teachers. You need the fellowship of the saints. You need the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You need helps. You're in a Eurocladon. If you don't use helps, you may not make it. We all have these stories of people that haven't made it. We all have these stories of families that haven't made it. You know why? They didn't use helps. The Bible says they used these helps. They undergirded the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. You put me in an airplane, and I can go up and down and sideways and sideways. We were flying up in the northern part of New Hampshire on the other side of Mount Washington the other day, which has the highest recorded wind speed in America. It's a dangerous place to fly. But I didn't think nothing of it because the winds on Mount Washington was 30 or 40 miles an hour, which is no big deal. It's the way they are all the time. And we got on the other side of it. I was landing in a little community with a grass airstrip called Errol, New Hampshire. And we were approaching the community and going over a mountain, and the airplane went up and down. We got in severe turbulence. Severe is when it's uncontrollable. And my wife said, "All right, I don't like this." She was screaming. And I said, "All right, I don't either." But I was flying the airplane. And I just pointed it straight up, and we went way up high above the clouds. And it smoothed out. And then I went over the airport and kind of spiraled down. I should have done that to begin with. That doesn't bother me a whole lot. But you put me on a boat. I don't care if it's well watching. And that thing starts doing this. I'm done. Dramamine can't touch what's going to happen to me. It's going to be ugly. It's going to stink. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to be embarrassing. And don't you think for a minute that some of that stuff wasn't going on. They're tossed back and forth. The winds, it's going this way and that way. They've undergirded the ship. They've ratcheted the straps down. They're hoping they're going to make it. I mean, this is a bad place to be. And you're wondering, what's going to happen? But the Bible says, they lightened the ship. They knew that because of the ballast and because of the center of gravity and the different things that was going on the ship, if they didn't lighten the ship, they weren't going to make it. So they lightened the ship. Interesting. The word lightened is an interesting word. I've circled it in my Bible. Lightened. Interesting. When you're in a storm, you really don't need anybody but Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, you need the helps we talked about a minute ago, but I'm talking about extra stuff. There comes a time where we need to just lighten the ship. And just get rid of all of the extra stuff that is out there. You know, there's a lot of distractions today. A lot of things that can distract us, and they lightened the ship. It might be that you found yourself in that place in your Rockladon where you just have to just lighten the ship a little bit. The Bible says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared." You say, "Well, that's nothing. It's big. It's super big. And no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away." There's a lot in verse number 20. The sun and the stars may not mean much to you, but to them, it was navigation. No sun, no stars, no navigation. Can I say it this way? They lost their bearings. They didn't know which way they were going. They didn't know whether they were going north. They didn't know whether they were going south. When you lose your bearings, it's not a good feeling. I know that we live in a different world, but we actually, before GPS, even with GPS, but before GPS, you actually used to get lost driving. My wife was the map reader, and not a good one. I was the driver and not a good one. We didn't work good together as a team. But, you know, I'm 51, and there again, not as old as you. Your story would be better than mine, but I'm preaching, so I get to tell my story. I grew up in a day where you go to the fourth tree, has a little bark missing. Somebody hit it like 18 years ago. By the way, let me tell you that story, an old person head-on collision. Remember those directions? Fourth tree, bark's going off the tree, you turn left there, and if you go down, there's a guy there, there's a farmer down there, he doesn't put up his fence real well, you'll see it kind of laid over to the side. Remember those directions? I mean, can you believe that we would take off on missions from memory? Somebody would tell us directions like that, you'd be driving, you'd go, what did he say? Was it a fence post? Was it a tree? And you're turning, and man, you can get in some real predicaments. I mean, you can end up in some places, it's not a good feeling. Let me just fast forward a little bit. You ought to be in an airplane and get lost. You ought to be in an airplane and get lost and almost ready to run out of gas. Lost. I was in a Cessna 152 training to be a pilot and I got lost. Capital L, capital O, capital S, capital T, exclamation points. Lost! Scared! I mean bad. Bad lost. And I didn't know what to do. The only thing I knew to do is when we were flying around with the instructor one day, he had this little instrument that he tuned and it had a little needle in it. I know it now to be a very high frequency omnidirectional radio beacon, a VOR. And I saw him tune it, so I was terrified, and I couldn't get it to work, so I climbed way up in the air. I'd never been above 3,000 feet. Climbed way up over 6,000 feet. I was just shaking, and I was scared to death. I didn't know what I was doing. And I got the needle to turn, and it turned and gave me a direction, and I went back down. I remember it so vividly. I remember flying along, and I said, wow, is that a big runway? I flew right over the top of Bangor, Maine. The only problem is it's a controlled airport. But I didn't know how to talk on the radio, so I didn't tell nobody. I just flew right over the top of Bangor, Maine, made my way back home, and got an instructor said, where have you been? I said, I got lost. Bad lost. So bad that I had to climb up and get a reading, and I just flew over this big, huge airport. Bangor, Maine, at 1,500 feet, right over the top of it. I saw the tower and everything. He said, you did. Hold on just a minute. He went over and got on the hello and said, that was my student. He said, did I never show you that? I says, no, you've never showed me any of that. He said, why did I send you on a cross-country mission? I said, I don't know. Ask yourself. I thought it was fun for a while, and then I got very nervous. I got lost. Bad lost. It's a bad feeling. These people hadn't seen sun. They hadn't seen stars for many days. They didn't know where they were at. You think you have a bad feeling when you get lost physically. You have an even greater feeling when you're lost spiritually. You have no bearings. You don't know where you're at. You don't know what's going on. Should I trust Christ as my Savior? Should I not trust Christ as my Savior? I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You might be like the lost sheep. But Jesus Christ will leave the 99 and go after the one lost sheep today. He wants to save you from your sins.
He does.
They're lost. They don't know what they're going to do. I'll tell you what they need. They need a compass. And that's what we all need today. We need a compass because when you pull out that compass is always going to tell you where true north is. When we pull out the compass, we know that compass is going to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when we're pointed to Him, everything's going to be okay. And the Bible says, but after long absence, as Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and this loss. It's kind of like one of the most favorite things we like to say when we're raising kids. I told you. I told you not to. I told you so. I mean, in parenting, it's one of the hallmark parenting moments.
when we can finally say, I tried to tell you. I remember one day I was watching Superman. I was just a kid. I was watching Superman on the cartoons Saturday morning. We always get up, ate cereal, and watch Superman. And Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner and all those. Back when cartoons was a little bit different than they are today. And I stood up on the bar and I was going to fly. I literally thought I could fly. Kids' minds are crazy. I literally thought I could fly. And so I took off, but I didn't fall. I didn't fly. I landed on the edge of the couch right here. I can still hear it to this day. My mom's in heaven now. I can still hear her words, get in the car. That's all she said. With that tone, get in the car. Go to the car. And then one day I was gonna burn out with my bike. And I went to burn out and the bike fell over. First thing that hit was my chin on the pavement. She said, get in the car. I can still hear mom saying, I tried to tell you. You wouldn't listen to me. Paul said, I've tried to tell you. You didn't hearken unto me. You should have listened to me. If you would have listened to me, you wouldn't have been in the place where you are right now. You would not have this harm. You would not have this loss. You would all of you would not be seasick. You have direction in life. And if we would have just stayed put, just stay where God put us, in His sovereignty, but you wouldn't listen to me, and because you wouldn't listen to me, this is the reason why we're where we are right now. Do you know that there are storms in our life that are unavoidable, and then there are storms in our life that are avoidable if we just listen? But look what he says to him in verse 22. This is just hallmark. And now I exhort you, be happy. He said, be of good cheer. What a time to tell someone to get happy. Try that next time that somebody in your family is just going through a Eurocodon and say, hey, I've got some good advice for you. Just cheer up. Let me know how it works out. It won't work out well. This word cheer is mentioned several times in the Bible. Three of its mentions are in this chapter. Can you imagine that in a stormy situation, the word cheer is used three times? In this passage, it says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. And if you look down in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. He tells them again. But look at verse number 36 to fast forward this. Then were they all of what? Good cheer. He tells them twice to be of good cheer, and then we finally find them of good cheer. It made a difference in their life. And you might be in a stormy situation. You might be in a rocklodon with your personal life, with your family life, with your spiritual life. I've got good news for you. There is joy on the other side. Mourning might endure for a while, but joy cometh. Thank God. Joy comes in the morning. The Bible says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Here is a man that's speaking with boldness. And he's speaking with boldness because of what happened in verse number 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth. The reason why he's speaking with boldness is because he was a man of God that met with God in prayer. And he said, it might look very tragic. And this might be a tempestuous wind. And it looks like all hope is gone. But I've got good news for everybody. There stood by me an angel of God. The angel of God. Many think about this and discuss it, but I believe it was the Lord Himself. Stood by him and he said, everything's going to be okay. Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought unto Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.
And then he said again, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." And this is my message today. This is where I'm ultimately headed. But I didn't get there till right now. Look what he says. "For I believe God." For I believe God. We need an army of men and women and boys and girls that make this statement, and beloved, live by this statement. Yes. They don't just make it, but they live by it. 218 years ago, there must have been some men of God and some women of God to believe. If we establish a church in this community and call it the Crooked Creek Baptist Church, we can preach the gospel and see people come to faith in Christ. And 218 years later, thank God, there's still a church where people are believing Him. Amen. For I believe God. Oh, for an army of people. What would happen if every single one of us lived by this? Faith is exciting. Faith will bring you into places you'll never go apart from it. Faith is one of the most exciting subjects in all of the Bible. Can I tell you today that none of you that are here today, none of you would be saved apart from faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You remember the day when the Spirit of God brought you under conviction and showed you your need of a Savior, and you came and maybe bent a knee or bowed your head or in a Sunday school class or in a church service, and you by faith trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you came down a sinner on your way to hell, but you got up a saint on your way to heaven. Do you remember the day when that happened? Woohoo! What a day that was. You're talking about life transforming. Peter says it like this: "Whom having not seen, we love." I've never seen Christ with these eyes, these physical eyes that I have this morning. I've never placed my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but thank God through the eye of faith. January the 19th, 1976, I was in a children's church in Lakeland, Florida with 500 kids in it. But God knew that I was there, and the sweet Holy Ghost revealed unto me at the tender age of 6 that I needed the Lord, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I've never been the same since.
Amen.
You're not saved apart from faith. Dearly beloved, today you'll not serve apart from faith. We must have an army of individuals that will ring true this statement of Acts 27:25. "For I believe God." It may look bleak, but I believe God. We might be in a storm, but I believe God. We might be going down, but I believe God. The news, boy, the news. That is a terrible subject. You know those memes people send around, those meme emojis or whatever they are? My wife has a secretary that she's training, and she's just a joy-filled lady. She laughs all the time, jokes all the time, has a wonderful time. Cries all the time, too, very emotional lady. But a sweet lady. And she sent her a meme the other day, and it was just, "I just finished watching one of the most horrific horror movies. I'm taking a break from the news." That's funny. You'll get it later. It's funny, though. It's funny because you look at it, it's just like death, 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 default, default, death. What are we going to do? Oh, just to let you know that in your community this week, you've had 100 people die. Just to let you know, it's just death everywhere. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I am come that you," Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." The Bible says in John 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life." I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is all about life. Jesus isn't about death. He took us who were dead in our sins, saved us by His grace, cleansed us in the rose red royal blood that comes from the fountain. Thank God that's still filled. And He put us on our way to heaven. We don't have no sad stories. Let's believe God today.
Amen.
He said, "For I believe God. You know what it did? It propelled them to the edge, all the way to the end. Some were on broken pieces. Some were on broken boards, but they all made it to the other side. And thank God we're going to experience the same thing one glorious daybreak. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. And we're going to experience the great joy and delight. We might have went through some Eurocladons in our life. We might have went through some stormy times in our life. But thank God the things that we're going through in this life have no comparison to what it's going to be like on the other shore. Eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. You might as well get a little bit happy on this side of eternity, because it sure is going to be happy over yonder.
Amen.
When we're in glory. What a day it's going to be. For I believe God. I'm finished. It's 12:08 and I want some Popeye's Steakhouse. But I'll tell you today, that statement rung true in my life a long time ago. I've been in Maine 26 years. This January, we are going to have a party, and we'll never be a Mainer. People that aren't from Maine are called maniacs. I will forever be a maniac. But because I have lived in Maine longer than I have lived anywhere else in the country, my wife and I are going to identify as Mainers. That's kind of funny. But we are going to say we are Mainers. We're having a party. We're inviting the whole entire state. We've invited, we've started 8 churches throughout the state. We intend to start many more. And we're going to invite everybody from the state to come to our party. We're going to have prime rib and lobster. We're going to have one of the biggest parties that you've ever seen. And you said, how did it all happen? I'll tell you how it all happened. God came down into the mountains of North Carolina and began to work on a little country boy's heart. I didn't ask for it. But God, in His great sovereignty, because He is God and He is God alone, said, I'm going to call this young man to preach. And God put something in my heart. He had to do it. He put a passion in my heart to go to unreached people groups, and He put this desire in my heart to believe that He could do the impossible. And I surrendered to that. I followed through with that. And I left the mountains of North Carolina. We put everything we had in a Ryder truck. We took off in the middle of a blizzard. We landed in the Ryder truck several days later. I can remember my dad when we got to Kittery, Maine. We'd been driving in 8 inches of snow on the interstate. He was shaking all over. And I remember we got off the interstate in Kittery, Maine. I said, we're almost there. We got 6 hours to go. He said, I don't care who you are. You're still my son, and I'm the dad. We're done. We're quitting for the day. And boy, he was hot. He was driving the Ryder. I mean, it was bad. We moved to Maine January the 13th. Went up into our dual yard. In Maine, they call the driveway the dual yard. And you have to say it with a little bit of an accent, because it just sounds better when you whine and talk. You know, you packy kind. Super Bowl commercials a couple years ago was so funny when they had that Boston commercial about insurance. Oh, it was so funny. Hey, we pulled in January the 13th. There was 4 feet of snow in our dual yard. I'd never seen that much snow in my entire life, not even the ski slope. And we unloaded our stuff, and we started reaching people for Christ. 26 years later, I don't have any sad stories. You know why I don't have any sad stories? Let me tell you, I believe God. Let's all of us rally together and say, hey, I believe God too. I believe God's going to keep building His church right here in this community. Amen. This is homecoming. Thank God we're going to shout the victory. We're going to see our lost neighbors won to Christ. We're going to see our lost co-workers won to Christ. Do you know, I went next door when springtime finally came in Maine in like July. We had snow in our backyard in July. I went over next door and started splitting. I wanted to split wood with a guy by the name of Ed. He was splitting wood, and I went over and I scared him a little bit, and he jumped. He shut the wood splitter off, and he says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm your new neighbor. I come to help you split wood." He said, "You're not helping me split wood." I said, "Why not?" He said, "I go to the Catholic Church, and I've never seen the priest hardly even leave the rectory. I've never known a priest to work." I said, "I'm not a priest, I'm a pastor, and I've come to work. Start the machine back up, let's go." He said, "No, I'm not starting it up." He said, "I've always wanted to ask a pastor or a priest or somebody, because I'm a sports fan, what J-O or J-O-H-N 316 means. They hold it up at games." And he said, "I don't know what it means. I think it's something religious." He said, "Do you know what that means?" I said, "No, I got to go to the house. I don't know what that means." I'm telling you, 45 minutes later, I did an exegesis, just a big term of explaining John 3:16. Word by word, I've never had so much more fun preaching than I did preaching to Ed Mooney. And if he knew I was preaching today, he'd be watching me. I preached the gospel to him, and several months later, he walked the aisle and got gloriously saved. Hey. I'm going to tell you what happened. He took a little boy out of North Carolina, a boy that he gifted with faith. I couldn't have faith like that, but God gifted it. God gave it to my wife and I. And we believed that God would build a church for Jesus Christ, for His glory in the state of Maine. I wrote it down a few months after I surrendered to preach. I put it in the front of my old Bible. My objective is there. Oh, it is burning in my heart. My prayer to God is that from it I shall never part. Shall one day a long life's journey my outcome be? A church that is established in the Word, maybe two or three. So one day I can bow and before my Savior and say, from my objective, I never did stray. I wrote that down right after I surrendered to preach, not realizing that even by faith God would allow us to see two or three, now eight. We're getting ready to start our ninth soon. We're praying about a little community that you've heard about in the news called Martha's Vineyard. It's just a little small little community with some poor people live out there. And there's never been a fundamental Baptist church planted out there. Had the largest Methodist camp meeting in the world for years. Now you can go there and find a mom that will speak to you. It's different. We're praying about it. We're believing God's going to help us. And we're encouraged at what He's going to do. The message today, for I believe God.